on Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO on this Rumination Thursday, February the 4th in the year of our Lord 2016. And being a Rumination Thursday, it means we have with us a pastor to help discuss an issue. I'm Tom Baker, and the pastor with us is the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hi, Tom. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. No snow. It's sunny outside. A little cold, a little wind, but outside of that, being in the studio, we're all set to hear what we have to say today and what we're going to be talking about today. We haven't done this for a bit, but in light of the pro-life march in Washington, D.C. recently, I thought we would talk a little bit about that. I know some of the buses that were going to take people to it did not go because of the huge snowstorm. Did you have a similar situation in Illinois?
The snow didn't hit us in Springfield. We were fairly fortunate.
Did people not go, though, to the march?
I don't know.
Yeah, okay.
But having heard from several retired pastors that are involved in the pro-life movement, I would say they probably went because we haven't seen them around lately.
Oh, my. I actually got a call from a girl on a bus who was stuck in the snow who had gone to the pro-life. And I don't know why she called me, because I tried to get back to her, but there was no answer. She may have shut off her phone, but I know they got in the next day okay. But they were stuck in the snow, and firemen actually brought them food.
Oh, that's great.
Yeah, it really was. The Post-Dispatch usually is really quite unbalanced when it deals with these issues, but there was an article by a man named Chuck Rasch, R-A-A-S-C-H, and it was actually a pretty good article. It began by talking about a retired engineer, Tom Lacey, who was attending his 40th Right to Life rally in Washington, and he is 90 years old. And what he says, when he says he was a veteran of World War II, I just couldn't believe that our Supreme Court could do what they did. But in the article, it's kind of interesting that they have quite a bit of information about how abortions have declined quite a bit. Let me read just this one section. The rate of abortions among Missouri women, so that'd be state of Missouri, fell from 13.5 per 1,000 women in 1991 to only 5 per 1,000 women in 2011. And I definitely credit the pro-life group for that occurring and their wonderful arguments and debates about why this is certainly a human being, a child in the womb.
I think that's well said. It's the fact that they argue from the point of view that there is a child inside that womb. You know, people produce people, like cows produce cows or sheep produce sheep, you know. And I think to call it a thing or fetus or, you know, to neutralize that takes away from what's really there is a human being.
Yes. Well, what happened is the Post-Dispatch never refers to those of us who are in support of children as pro-life. They always call us anti-abortion. And on the Letters to the Editor page, a gentleman by the name of Patrick Murphy from Wildwood, and by the way, Steve Reardon is a pastor, a good friend of mine in Wildwood, Missouri. Anyway, he complains that the paper refuses to refer to those of us who are pro-life with the names that we use to describe ourselves: pro-woman, pro-child, pro-adoption, or most simply, pro-life. And he says if there were any other cause that was pro anything except life, the Post-Dispatch would have no objection referring to them as pro. And he says, alternately, if ante must be part of the Post-Dispatch terminology when discussing abortion, it would seem consistent from our perspective to refer to the pro-choice people for what they are: anti-life, anti-woman, anti-child, and anti-adoption.
Yeah, I was having, as you were reading through it, I was coming to that same logical conclusion that it is anti-life, anti-woman, anti-child. You know, it's such a destruction, as you know, as being a pastor for many years, as you've dealt with probably cases of women that have come in from having an abortion, the mental toll that it takes upon them.
And that wouldn't occur if their conscience does not accuse them of being guilty of the killing of another human being. If that wasn't true, they wouldn't have those depression, et cetera, that occurs. And sometimes it takes 5 or 6 years.
Right. And therein lies part of our job as pastors, is once they come to that realization and there is repentance, we give them the comfort of the gospel that Jesus died upon the cross for those sins as well.
Yes, you know, I was doing a study on repentance, and we talked about that, in fact, and Hope High Ridge last evening, which, by the way, was the last time I'm there for the Bible study, because beginning next Wednesday is Lent. And so we'll see what happens after that. But we just had a marvelous Bible study, and we were talking about repentance. And I had done a little bit of reading on that and done the Sunday school lesson yesterday on issues, etc. And that was about John the Baptizer and that baptism of repentance. And it suddenly hit me that how can you tell that somebody is repentant is, and I hadn't really thought of it this way before, they become fearful of God.
Fearful.
Yes.
I think the other thing that we keep in mind is a sorrow that they have over committing sin.
Well, that is definitely part of repentance. It's called contrition, but it leads to a terror in regard to God, which is the perfect time for us then to provide them with the gospel message that God is not one to have in terror when one is truly repentant of that sin, that one can be forgiven of that sin. But as I said in another Bible class to a question, that guilt never goes away, even when you're comforted by the gospel of the forgiveness of sins.
Yeah, the things, I think, whether it's that sin or many sins in our life, they seem to cling to us. And it's just like we have to keep reminding ourselves to go to that cross and remind ourselves that Christ has died upon the cross for us.
Well, after I read this letter to the editor, which I thought was excellent, that we should be called pro-life, all the time in the next day or two, the Post-Dispatch would have a retort to that. And I want to read what a woman wrote against us being called pro-life. She says that he mischaracterizes his pro-life belief at the expense of those who are pro-choice. And this is probably the most important. Now, this is a woman who has no problem in putting to death babies in the womb, and here's her reason. She says, if his view were truly pro-woman, as he claims, he and his fellow pro-life supporters would empower women to take control of their physical, emotional, and financial lives by permitting them the opportunity to make decisions regarding their bodies. Now, where do we have a problem with that?
Well, quite honestly, I'm confused with what she said there, because really we would empower women to make decisions, but decisions of life and death, I mean, is what she's saying is let's empower them to make the choice of death?
Yes. You see, what she's saying is that women should have the ability to make decisions regarding their bodies. I don't have a problem with that.
Well, I don't either. I mean,
well, why? But we got to get to why.
Well, because when they go to the doctor, they're going to have to make a decision when the doctor says they need surgery or they don't need surgery.
Right.
It's the same way with a guy.
The point I'm trying to make here, though, is we don't have any problem with making decisions regarding their bodies, where our problem is they're making decisions regarding another body.
Another body, yeah, when there's another life. Looking at it as if there's another life there.
See, this is really critical that primarily, I think, because of evolution, these women have been shown the myth that that which is inside of her is not a human being.
Well, it kind of takes us back to Luke with Elizabeth and Mary, where they greet one another, and we're told in Luke 1:44 that as soon as they heard the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy in my womb.
And that was John the Baptizer, who was only 6 months old in the womb of Elizabeth, when Jesus, who was only 6 hours old, maybe, had come into the room in the womb of Mary.
Right. And, you know, a lot of baby doctors and things like that say, talk to the child that's in the womb. And we know that oftentimes they respond to the voices around them, and they kick in the womb. Just ask any pregnant lady, she'll tell you.
Yeah, more and more, in fact, I just read some articles about women who were pro-death in regard to the baby, then became pregnant, and they changed their minds when they came to recognize that which was within them was just not some mass of flesh or some tissue. Or I remember one of my relatives had been told that the fetus in the womb first kind of goes through the evolutionary stages, like being a lizard and then being a monkey, and then finally, only when it is born is it really considered a human being.
Yeah, you know, that kind of reminds me of the pastor who had a member, lady member, who supported Planned Parenthood and anti-life, not the pro-choice, but the anti-life sort of mentality. And the congregation was wondering how he was going to handle that with her. He says, you know, we'll give it some time. And because she couldn't have children of her own, she went out and adopted. Came the time of the baptism. You know, she told the pastor how much she loved that child and couldn't see life without that child. You know, it was such a gift that God had given to her. The pastor looked at her and said, wasn't it a good thing that the mother of that child didn't have a anti-life and aborted the baby?
Yes.
It took a while, but she came around and she became a Lutherans for Life member.
Oh, that's wonderful.
Born and bred.
Yeah. We excommunicated a number of people from my congregation when I was there as a pastor. One of them was, I got a call from her son that she was in the hospital and had been shot. And so I went to the hospital to visit her. And the circumstances, and I did not know this, she was a secretary in a pro-abortion clinic, and a husband had come in trying to stop his wife from having an abortion and ended up shooting some people, and she was one of them shot. Now, I remember the lady who was the head there was present in the hospital room. And I told my member that we would begin disciplinary action against her. And in fact, the next night was a voters' assembly where we began the discipline of excommunicating her. And the woman who was head of the abortion thing was just really angry at me for doing that. But what happened in, you know, when you start an excommunication, you don't do it that night. you get people to talk to her, etc. And she explained that she really was pro-life, but she couldn't find a job. And so what we did, we got her another job, and she took it, and we dropped the excommunication things because it was clear that she really was not in league with that kind of thinking. But it took the church's action, and I'm just so sad to hear so many churches do not take action against politicians who are in their church, etc., who are pro-abortion.
Well, and I think you bring up another point that we as Christians will try and help out people caught in those traps of this anti-life and abortion, that we'll find a way for them to get through, as you did with that lady, help find her another job.
Yes, in this letter to the editor, and this was by Kyle Polker in St. Louis, who was really against the pro-life, she said, were his views pro-child, he would support creating social programs that ensure equal access to health care, education, and nutritional well-being for all children. Now, I don't know any pro-life person who is against that. In fact, we had, it wasn't a member of the congregation, but she was a family member of one of our members who was about to have her third abortion. Mm. And we went and spoke with her, and she was getting tremendous pressure from her boyfriend as well as his parents to have the abortion. And, of course, she could not afford a baby or this sort of thing. She was amazed to hear that we had doctors who were willing to take care of her at no cost until the birth of the baby. We also got her in a free apartment. Birthright helped us with these kinds of things, and food and a job. And what happened, she had the baby, she ended up marrying her boyfriend, they had another child, and they're still together to this day.
Yeah, and I think you bring up an excellent example there of how we try to work through the pro-life movement. It isn't just that they keep the baby, but how do we support them physically, mentally, and spiritually?
Yes, and we're not opposed to a woman who is pregnant and wants to give the child up through an adoption. That's not a sin. What often happens, though, by the time the birth takes place, at times the woman has a change of heart and does not want to adopt the child out, but keep
it. I think the other question that sometimes arises, what about the health of the mother, if the health of the mother is threatened?
Yes, now that's a situation. Because of the surgical procedures, I was told by a doctor that never really occurs too much anymore. About the only time it does, what do they call that, an ectopic pregnancy where the baby is in the wrong place in the body.
Body, right.
And I'm not sure all the surgical procedures they can do, but if there's no doubt that they can't eliminate the child or have the child be born, and it's going to not only die but also kill the mother. We in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, in that circumstance, would allow what would be called an abortion for the sake of the life of the mother. But that would be a decision that the mother would need to make.
Right, and some of the stuff I read said it's greater than 0.1%.
Yeah, I think it's even less than that. There was an excellent movie. It was called The Cardinal, and he was a Roman Catholic priest, but his sister became pregnant, and she decided not to abort the baby. It was some kind of thing that one of them would live, and she decided that the baby would live. And it was quite a scene when the birth took place. She died, but the baby lived. And it was really well done, that movie. The fact of the matter is there are so many surgical procedures today that that's a rare occurrence. But we are going to say that if an elective abortion does take place in those circumstances, that the church would not stand against the woman for having such an abortion.
Right. Well, we would say, you know, the lady that says, let's empower our women to make decisions. We do. We also give them the spiritual, the physical, the mental, and help to carry the baby to term and make a decision to keep it or give it up to adoption.
Yes. For example, the church also is opposed to a woman doing anything with her own body if it involves suicide. You know, we would be opposed to that. And even though in Colorado it now becomes legal to commit suicide and doctors will actually help you be put to death, that is a sin. And I would excommunicate any doctor who is a member of the congregation who participated in that, because suicide is an act of murder against your own life. And you simply don't have the empowerment even to deal with your own life from God's point of view.
Well, to be an equal opportunist here, wouldn't we say the same would hold true to the men, too, as well?
To the what?
To the men, in this instance, that suicide for them would be just as grievous and wrong.
Well, right, yeah, suicide for any gender would occur. And you know what's happening in, for example, there's a gentleman, I can't remember his name, I think he's out of Australia, who believes that a child can be put to death not just in the womb, but even after it's born, up to 2 years old, because not until then do they get cognitive skills, etc., to know what they're doing and this sort of thing. So this is how far this evolutionary point of view goes in allowing parents to put their child to death if the children become burdensome to them.
Well, we've got some politicians in America that say it's not a viable life until they leave the hospital.
Yeah, I remember President Clinton, who was pro-abortion, was told by his pastor that when Adam and Eve were created, they did not become human beings until they took a breath of life. And so he told the president that that baby really wasn't considered a human being until they breathed. And that was President Clinton's opinion. So you can see how a false preacher can make ruin over God's will because of his wrong views.
Wow. Yes. That takes away from life itself.
You know, Mother Teresa, and I mentioned this before, so excuse me for those who've already heard it, she was in a conversation with Hillary Clinton once, and Hillary Clinton asked her, why do you think there are as yet no women who have become president of the United States? And Mother Teresa looked at her and said, it's probably because you aborted her.
Ooh, that's getting right to the point.
That was in Time magazine, that item. That's why I mentioned it. And, you know, 60 million children die since Roe v. Wade, and who knows what kinds of children they would have been and how wonderful they would have helped the world out. But because of this view, guess what? They're no longer here.
They're no longer around. So we're really back to this, that we are pro-life, empowering men and women to make correct decisions in raising that child, whether it's they keep the child, take care of it, or an abortion, that they would not take an abortion, take the baby's life, but give it up for adoption.
Yes, and the way I taught that last night, we were talking about a particular passage in the Bible, and I began with this question. When you come home from work, would God want you to read the Bible or read the newspaper? And anybody who answers anything is wrong. Because if you say the Bible, then you would say, well, that's a sin, therefore, to come home and read the newspaper, or vice versa. And the point I was making is God gives us freedom to run our own lives the way we want as long as it isn't sin. And I said, you know, would it be more important to cook a meal or to listen to theology? And one of the ladies said, well, listen to theology. I said, well, then you'll never be able to cook a meal because KFUO is on 24 hours a day on the internet. And so how could you ever turn it off with that view? And the point I was trying to make is God gives us those freedoms in those particular areas.
Well, he gives us that freedom to live. And it's a freedom to live that's found in the gospel through Christ who's died and rose for us. Freedom to go out and make those choices in our life and empowers us through our reading of the Holy Scriptures. But, you know, he expects us to live, to eat, breathe, and sleep and carry on those functions as well. That's how he's made us.
Okay, well, thanks so much for being on the air with me today, and we'll be talking to Pastor Reimnitz again next Thursday, God willing. Tomorrow is Open Mic Friday. You want me to talk about something? You can email me at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. Till tomorrow, I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.